What a song to help us consider the holy God that we serve and who we've been called to be. I don't know if you've ever been so tied up in yourself that you alienated yourself because of your words that you spoke. Other people get pushed away because of the attitudes that we take, being so tied up in self that other people just don't want to be around us. Maybe you think in terms of we even become so untrustworthy that people will no longer even tolerate the conversations anymore. Words can become so nasty even at times. And as you think about maybe a time in your own life before you came into Jesus to be washed clean by the blood of Christ, to think about that we really alienated ourselves from people, but more so that we alienated ourselves from God. He was not going to tolerate a self-centered mindset and say, this relationship can go well. As you start to think through these things, I hope you come to look at these verses in Ephesians chapter 4. And as we continue to study through the book of Ephesians, the chapter starts in terms of saying, walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. To walk worthy of who God is, who Christ is. And then he's going to take a look back. He's going to talk about a different kind of walk. One that gets us excluded from the life of God, that we severed ourselves from him. Here in Ephesians 4, verse 17, Paul writes and says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. He says, I'm going to affirm it together with the Lord. Now, whenever you think about affirm, it's really the idea here about testify. It's really a court term. That carries with this idea of, I'm going to bear witness. And he says, and I'm going to affirm this together with the Lord. Now, does the Lord really need any second witnesses? We might say, well, no, of course he doesn't. But to understand in old covenant thinking, two or three witnesses. And even Jesus is saying, all right, this is what I'm inspiring Paul to do through the Spirit of God. And you start looking at him to say, I'm going to bear witness to this too. And you'll find out that Paul is bearing witness on a complete opposite side of this same testimony. Jesus is going to approach it from one way. There's a way to learn how to be Christ-like in a good, wholesome, wonderful way through Jesus. Paul, referring back to his days as Saul, is going to go in a completely different direction. He's going to tell you about how he got alienated. In the same way that this is how the Gentiles alienated themselves. So, you come here and he says, don't walk any longer just as the Gentiles also walk. And you can imagine for a Jewish audience, they go, well, of course not. We're not going to be like the Gentiles are. They're profane, dirty people. Even the way they go about things is wrong. I wouldn't even sit down and share a meal with these people. And he says, you better look in the mirror. He says, don't walk like they do. And then the very first thing he brings up at the end of verse 17 is this. He says, in the futility of their mind. He says, this all starts from a mindset. It comes from futility. And if you think about futility, I want you to think about something that is completely of no value and worthless. It is useless. It'd be like saying, trying to catch the wind in your hand. Like trying to bottle the ocean. You go, it is futile to even think that along those lines. But in seeing this mindset, I want you to think about a few different things that apply here. These are the kind of mindsets that we came out of. These are the kind of mindsets where we alienated ourselves from God. It was our own choosing. The apostles even had some similar thoughts as being Jews. There's multiple times where the apostles talk about who's the greatest in the kingdom. Both the times are after failures Other times about after times of situations where somebody's going to betray Jesus and they're really having this conversation about why it's not me, because I'm better than you. Who's the greatest? And so often we think along those same things. We want to know, you know, I want to be first in everything. There's the useless mindset. And yet Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, he says, if you want to be greatest, you're going to have to be last of all and servant of all. That's really the greatest. And you see these two that are completely opposed. If you're really going to strive to be Christ-like and you want to be first, it says you're going to have to be last and you're going to have to be servant of everybody. That's exactly who Jesus is and was. You turn around and you go, I want to be first in everything. And think about how far that useless thinking goes. I'm okay with stabbing you in the back. I'm okay with pushing you down as long as I get what I want and I get to be first. He says that's useless. It's useless thinking. Maybe another one that we think about. We think about where physical wealth is what's so focal. What we're so focused in on. And you go, you know what? We have to do these things and then we go so far beyond what's really needed. And then you hear Jesus. And he makes a statement like this out of Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He says, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Completely opposed to one another. He says, do you realize if you had all the wealth in the world, it still wouldn't get you anywhere with God? Your life does not consist in possessions. It doesn't have any bearing before God. And yet so often this is where we are. Not every job that offers a better pay is worth taking. Not every situation that you go after and go, you know, but this will really provide in a way that I have never been provided for before. And then all of a sudden you realize it's costing me my relationship with my family. It's costing me my relationship with God. Because we're going after useless thinking. Maybe you think about another one. So often we want to be accepted by other people. We want to be accepted to the point where we'll even compromise character just to be accepted. And even Jesus spoke to Peter this way in John chapter 21 when he asked him by saying, do you love me more than these? And the other people who are around, some of them are apostles. He says, but do you love me more than you love them? Or do you want acceptance from them rather than from me? So often when we come to those situations of just useless thinking, wanting to be accepted by most or more, to the point where we give up on what's actually godly. He says, do you really love me more? Jesus is saying. Will you sacrifice the masses for me? Will you even sacrifice your hierarchy of friends for me? Peter. Then we need to ask those same questions. Really, we need to answer those kind of questions. Another mindset that's so useless, and we go after it so freely, I want to have life be pleasureful. I want it to be one wonderful experience after another. And listen to the words of Jesus. He says, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He says, there are things to bear that will be difficult. And that comes out of Matthew 10:38. Of saying, if we're going to start to say, you know what, I just want things to go fun and to go well, and I want to escape the reality of situations in my life and go somewhere on vacation and not have to even be concerned about it anymore, it'll follow you. You can't really check it at the door. And if we're not willing to bear our cross and the difficulties, Jesus says, you're not worthy of me. He says, I didn't promise you everything to be easy. I promise you eternal life. That's what I promise. And whenever we start to think that way, We start to think in terms of saying, I want to be first of all. I want to be accepted by people. I want to make sure that physical things are always taken care of and a high priority. I want my life to be full of pleasure. Do you realize it's all working against what Jesus desires? We don't learn any of those things from Jesus. We learn how to truly live. We learn how to be acceptable to God, because that's eternal life. We learn to be last of all and servant of all from Jesus, because he showed us how to do it. He showed us how to bear a cross and to overcome if we'll walk with him. And he showed us that he'll take care of us physically if we walk with him in things. We don't even really have to be that concerned about it. Now, you notice these principles at hand. Look at verse 18. How does the mindset affect us? This futile, useless thinking. Verse 18, he says, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. The useless thinking, the futility in mind, has a direct effect on our lives. I'm talking not just spiritually, but in how we think. He says they're darkened in their understanding. If you were to turn back to Job 28:28, he would tell us and say, now, turning away from evil is understanding. People sometimes want to kind of grapple about words in terms of knowledge and understanding and wisdom and prudence, and there's a right place for them all to be. But realize, you want to know what genuine understanding is? It's whenever not only do you know what's evil, but you turn away from it. That's understanding. So many times we think understanding is just knowing right from wrong. That's not really understanding. That's just knowledge. Understanding is saying, because I know what's wrong, I'm going to turn away from it. I know life's not supposed to be about me. I know life's supposed to be about serving God and helping other people, and he'll take care of me. Now, you come to that kind of thinking. He says they've been darkened in their understanding. He says it's not so much now about going, oh, I know right and wrong. He says now they're wrong even in how they think. And it brings about things just keep on getting more bleak and more dark and more difficult. And whenever you start thinking about who Paul is now, to think back to his days as Saul, he knew the old covenant. He knew the law. He was familiar. I mean, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, among those who really thought highly of themselves, they esteemed Paul as Saul at that time. He had to decide whether he wanted to be accepted by people or by God. He was a man who was far above his own contemporaries. He says, I could have made a lot of money. He didn't. He chose to even go through times where he didn't even have clothes to wear because of the type of situations that he was in serving God, going hungry. Yet you look at him and you go, okay, so physical things were not part of him later. You look at him and go, does he have a cross to bear? Does he choose pleasure or does he serve dedication to God? Yet he knew he came from a darkened place because he had alienated himself from the life of God. And whenever you see the way it's written in verse 18, he says, being darkened in their understanding. He says, because of the futility of their thinking, the uselessness of the way they thought, mindset. He says, excluded from the life of God. He says, we even stepped away from God, didn't we? If you go back to our days before we truly encountered Christ, we alienated ourselves from God because of the way we thought, because of how we understood evil, darkened in our understanding. We didn't turn away from it. If we liked it, we did it. And if we had an advantage by doing it, we would do it. And yet here's Paul saying, excluded. And if you might even have a footnote for excluded that says alienated. We alienated ourselves from God. We stepped away and we said material things are more important. Me getting my way is more important. Me being self-centered is more important. Me being accepted to the people I want to be accepted among is more important. and we walked away from the life of Christ. Jesus is the life of God. John 11, Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He says, you're not going to come to the Father but through me. Anything about John 14, 6, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He says, we walked away. What we once had when we were born in terms of sharing in fellowship with God, we walked away from. We alienated ourselves. If you want to put it in our present day jargon, we were our own worst enemy. We walked away from spiritual life in Christ. Now, notice how he continues here. And how did that happen? He says, because of the ignorance that is in them. He says, I was once ignorant. A Pharisee of Pharisees, an ignorant man. You think of what we might say nowadays. He says, I've got all the abbreviations after my name, but I still don't know Christ. What do I really have? He continues on here. He says, the ignorance that is in them, ignorant to what life really is, ignorant to who Jesus really is and his character, servant of all, last of all, more intent on serving someone else, more in terms of loving God first. Then he says, because of the hardness of their heart. And Paul, thinking about himself as Saul, did he understand what it was like to have hardness of heart? Do you know what hardness of heart really is? You won't let anything, you won't entertain any ideas that come in to really challenge what you're doing. You're not tender-hearted enough to entertain Scripture just yet. You want to do it your way. And it used to hurt to do it your way, but then you built a callus. And the callus turned into a hard heart. And we alienated ourselves from God. Let me show you an example of this among the Jews. Look back at Mark chapter 3, page 996 in the Pew Bible. Mark chapter 3, look at verse 1. Situation, you'll see Jesus is in the synagogue in verse 1. He says, he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. Situation at hand, you're in the synagogue so that you know you're among Jewish people. There's one man who's there who's withered up in his hand. It doesn't say right or left, but he says he's withered in hand. Verse 2, they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Now, look real closely in verse 2. It says they. It never defines who they are. All you know is this is the Jews who are at the synagogue. He leaves it kind of plain. But I want you to notice what their purpose is in being there. He says they were watching him, Jesus, to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. It's a Sabbath day. We're all gathered together. It says there's Sabbath laws. He says we're here for a specific purpose. Now, if this withered man is here, because we want to see if you'll really heal him on the Sabbath. How's their heart? How's the way that they think? Their purpose for gathering to worship God is here, he says, so that we can find a reason to accuse him. Because if we can find him to be a Sabbath breaker, we can take him outside and stone him to death. And that'd be great. You see what futility in thinking does? Now, instead of inviting Jesus in to examine us, we say, I'd rather you just be destroyed and killed. Then, look at verse 3. Jesus moves forward here. He says, he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. So stand up and come here. And he does. Verse 4. And he said to them, once again, them, they, doesn't describe it any further. Just these Jewish people in the synagogue who came with bad motives to worship God. He says, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. Don't you love how Jesus sets it right in front of them to go, have you looked at your mindset as you're here? He says, is it lawful? He says, thinking just about law, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath day? He says, to heal a man? He says, is that okay? He says, to save a life or to kill him? And all of a sudden, here they wanted to go out, and their purpose, and Jesus knows it, is to accuse him. And he says, well, let's just open the door to let you straighten me out right now. So whenever you bring this up before court, I can say, I asked the question. And what was their response? Not a word. They didn't care about doing righteousness. And if they would have gone any further, Jesus would have really exposed how useless their thinking was. Notice how it unfolds. Verse 5. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he sees them and he gets angry about it. Now that's the right word. Jesus does get angry. Let's see. Is anger okay? As long as it's under control. Let's see what he does with anger. He says he's angry at them because of their hardness of heart. He says, and he's grieved at their hardness of heart. When do people normally grieve? Usually we grieve over someone that we love who is either in the process of dying or has already died. Here's Jesus. He is so angry about why they came to worship God. They came to find a reason that they could accuse Jesus. What a self-centered idea. What a self-serving idea. What an idea to be pleasing and accepted in the minds of your fellow Jews who had bad intentions with Jesus. He's grieved at their hardness of heart. They won't let the Sabbath be a place where actually there can be good. He's saying, you prohibit from what is going to save and what is going to be helpful. And he's grieved at their hardness of heart. And then notice what he does. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and his hand was restored. Here these Jews were, hardness of heart, futile in their thinking, darkened in their understanding, a bunch of religious people who claimed to know the law, claimed to love God, and yet they were dead spiritually because of their thinking, because of their understanding had been darkened, because of their hardness of heart. And yet Jesus controls his anger and still does what is helpful and beneficial. He heals this man with a withered hand. And because of it, he's going to put a target on his back. If you want to be greatest, you got to put yourself last and servant of all. Even somebody who is broken with a withered hand. He is showing them what life really looks like. And notice what they want to do. Look at verse 6. The Pharisees went out. Finally, we get a picture of who they and them are. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Now look at who they want to be pleasing with. Let's go to the Herodians. That's a political group, by the way. Oh, let's start mixing religion and let it dominate our politics. Oh, that would be nice if we actually had life of God to dominate the way that we really look at government. But that's not what they're looking to do. What if people who are in government look to God for instruction? Not to be pleasing to votes. Wouldn't that be something? Now, he says it here with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Look at what happens when you have self-centered religious people want things their way, all of a sudden they start to mix it together with political aspirations. What a dangerous place to be. Now, that's exactly what they did. They says, well, Pharisee says, well, we can't really bring anything up in the synagogue. He makes us look like idiots because our thinking is so off. Our hearts are so hard. Our understanding is so dark. Let's just kill him. Oh, this is supposed to be the thinking? That killing someone who's made in the image of God, actually killing the Son of God, is the right move? This is what futile thinking looks like. Rather than looking to imitate Jesus, we start aiming to alienate him. We push him out of our lives. We don't want to be in subjection to him. If he has a statement that doesn't fit with my own personal beliefs, then I'm going to reject him. That's a hard heart right there, brothers and sisters. Now, come back over to Ephesians chapter 4. So whenever he makes this statement in verse 18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, verse 19, and they, having become calloused, what used to hurt no longer hurts. He says that's what a callous is, isn't it? Isn't it whenever you do something so often that all of a sudden you don't feel the pain of what it used to feel like? You remember the first time you told a lie? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. First time you told a lie and you knew it was wrong, how'd you feel about it? Oh, what have I done? Horrible choice. Look at what I'm in now. And then you start to do it as a regular basis. How do you feel after you lie then? Well, you know, if I really told them the truth, they wouldn't think so highly of me. Oh, I'm concerned about how I look. I want to be accepted by them. We become calloused to what sin's really supposed to do. Because sin is what really burdens us. Self is what really burdens us. And Jesus showed it. Because whenever he's out there living this life of God, what do you see in him? Do you see power? Do you see love at work and holiness being lived? Do you see righteousness? Even when you're met with opposition, he says, become so calloused. He says, things that should affect us, being hateful, being self-serving. He says, things that should automatically tell us, I'm moving in the wrong direction. We don't even feel them anymore. We become numb to it. And we claim it's all okay. And yet we feel so alone. Alienated from the life of God. And we got there by our own choices. Saul's saying, I know exactly what that feels like. Because I did it too. Claimed to be religious. Claimed to be a dedicated, of loving God. And yet, I wanted the ways of Jesus to be killed off and persecuted. He knew it. He says, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. I'm going to do it my way. That's what sensuality is. It's what I sense. It's what I want. Sensuality is that moment when somebody insults you and you want to insult them back. Sensuality is that moment when somebody cuts you off in traffic and you go, you know what? I'm going to speed up ahead of you just to slide right in front of you. And if you hit me, it's going to be your fault. That's sensuality. I'm doing what I want to do. I'm not thinking, what's good for safe people here? I'm not thinking about others. I'm not going to put myself last and servant of all. He says, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity. Well, I just add a little bit of self into what I'm doing here. I do have to look out for me. I can't trust God to look out for me. You see what happens? And then notice this impurity. And all of a sudden the impurity takes over more and more, doesn't it? It doesn't just stay right there with just a drop. It just starts to take over more and more because of my useless thinking and my darkened understanding and what's there. And then you notice the last one. And boy, this is a big problem. He says, and you do it, he says, in every kind of impurity with greediness. To be greedy. I want you to really think about this one. And we're about finished here. If you add up the debt of America within the 175 million households that are across the nation, the debt number is over $18 trillion in our own personal households. And you want to know what the debt is over? The majority of it, credit card debt, home mortgage, vehicles, student loans, covers the vast majority of it. Is it wrong to have a degree from a college? Certainly not. Is it wrong to have a roof over your head? Certainly not. Is it wrong to have a mode of transportation? Certainly not. But why so much debt? Is it all because we really need it? Or is it because of greed? Now, the answer may not be the same for everybody. But we need to understand, when it's all centered in on how I look on the outside to others, all kinds of credit card debt for clothes. What's going on? Do we learn this from Jesus? Got to have a better house than these people over here. I want my car to be shiny, not just functional. It's not wrong to have a shiny car. It's not wrong to take out a loan. But we really need to look on the inside of the heart as to why. Because when you look at Jesus, do you think about physical wealth? Do you think about him striving to be pleasing to everybody? Do you think about him wanting to be accepted by everybody? You don't, do you? Unless you've been darkened in your understanding. Unless we become hardened in heart. Unless we become calloused and ignorant. These aren't easy things to say. And I want you to know I step on my own toes too. And really we have to look on the inside. Because verse 20 is the key. But you did not learn this from Christ. And if we're going to walk worthy, he's the one we're called to imitate. He's the one we need to think like. And that's what the rest of chapter 4, 5, and 6 is going to be all about. Learning to put on Christ. Learning to walk worthy of this calling. And he offers us something beyond what we can do ourselves. Romans chapter 2 ends this way. He says, circumcision is not that of the flesh. He says, circumcision is of the heart. And it's by the Spirit of God. We're going to need God's Spirit to circumcise the hardness of heart off of us. And the Spirit is only going to engage with us whenever we come to Jesus, ready to have a change of mind to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins into Christ Jesus and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the first aspect of that gift is it's time to circumcise the heart because it has grown hard. We've got to change the way we think and we've got to learn from Jesus that is paramount.